Alrighty. Well, we are in our Emmanuel series, part 3. And the first 2 weeks, Pastor Ron preached, then Pastor Ken preached, and they took all the points. They took them all. They took every single scripture. We get it. Jesus is with us. God is with us. And the Holy Spirit is with us. He's with us. That's great. That's fantastic. It's wonderful. If you didn't hear those, please go back and listen to them. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I felt like the Lord wanted me to issue this forth and say, I am with my people, but are my people with me? I am with my people, but are my people with me? I think during Christmas, it's great to be thankful, to understand the Christmas story that God would send his very own son, Jesus, as a human being, as a baby, to die for us, and to be with us and exchange his life for ours, that we may one day die, go to heaven, and receive his righteousness instead of getting judged and punished for our own sin. That's amazing. It's a wonderful thought. But here on earth, are you living a life that is with God? Are you, if I looked at your life, if I looked at your schedule, if I looked at your browser history, if God looked at your life, could he tell this person is with me? I'm with them, but are they with me? 2 Chronicles 15:2 says, the Lord is with you, praise God, while you are with him. The Lord is with you while or when you are with him. You see, it's not an unconditional God is with you all the time. He agrees with all your decisions. He blesses whatever you do, all your mistakes, every intention of your heart, all your thoughts. God says, I'm with you when you're with me. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. This is the word of the Lord. And I think sometimes we can dwell and focus on scriptures like, the Lord will never leave you, will never forsake you. King David said, even if I wake up in the depths of hell, God, even you are there with me. Jesus said in the Great Commission, he says, wherever you go to the ends of the earth, I will be there with you. I'm not downplaying that part. But there's also another principle that if you forsake the Lord, if you stop seeking him, you will not find him. He will not be with you. And even though you can be saved, you can have stamped your ticket to heaven, you may live a life here on earth that is devoid of relationship, communion of God, and has no power of the Holy Spirit. And that is not a life that I want to live, and that's not a life I think you want to live either. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And I know this is probably just me, so don't put your hands up, but I remember being in college, being in high school, and there were certain young ladies that I was pursuing that I was very interested in for romantic relationships. And they, for some reason, I have no idea why. I don't know why. They were just young and foolish, but they wanted nothing to do with me. Silly, silly fools. And look at me now. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. God spared me, thank God. But anyway, but we've all wanted to date someone or do something and been rejected and been pushed away. I'm seeking something, I want you, but you don't want me. And if you're not a simp or if you're not silly, you're going to move on. Say, okay, this person doesn't want me. I'm not going to force myself. There's more fish in the sea. There's something else I need to do. And I think the Lord would say this. The Lord would say, I seek you. I want you. I sent my son to die for you. I've saved you. You've received salvation, and I've been pursuing you. But there's a point in time where you have to seek me. I'm with you. Are you with me? And I think the Lord is way more patient than we could ever imagine. I think he's way more persevering than we think. But there is a point where you will not feel the presence of God unless you seek him, because you understand he is the Lord. It's amazing on university campuses when we're discipling young men and young women, and we're doing small groups and college night, and people are getting saved, and some students and adults, and myself included, will act like God is just right there all the time, loving us like a puppy dog, and whenever I'm ready, I can just go, and he's right there. But if you have any sort of meaningful, consistent devotional life, you realize that some mornings, it seems like God is nowhere to be found, and you must seek and pursue him. That's the reason we're fasting, is because we need to empty ourselves of food. We need to empty ourselves of flesh. We need to seek God. We need to be with God. God is with us. We need to be with him. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray that this word would really hit us deep, Father. Lord, that we would fully understand how much you love us and how much you are with us, and that would push us into relationship to pursue you and seek you and relate to you the way that you want us to relate to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 55:6 says this. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That kind of alludes to the fact that there may be a point where the Lord cannot be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while or when he is near. If you look at your life, and as I look at my life, I notice that there's been moments where I felt like God was right there. And there have been moments where I felt like God was 1,000 miles away. And if I'm really honest with myself, the moments that I was really seeking God, he was right there. But the moments where I was living in sin or compromise or selfishness or comfort, right, I couldn't feel him. He wasn't there. And there are times when you seek God and you go through wilderness moments where you don't feel good about seeking God. But you know there's still that little sense that God is right here. Call upon him while he is near. My first point this morning, God may be seeking you, but are you seeking God? God may be seeking you, but are you seeking God? Are you seeking blessings? Are you seeking good outcomes? Are you seeking passive income? Are you seeking relationships? No such thing as passive income, by the way. Are you seeking, what are you seeking? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking God? I remember when I, 4 years ago, when I was in Houston, I was a regional director at a nonprofit in Houston, and I remember there was moments in my life where I was, in that time, I was doing, you know, I was successful for a 26-year-old, and you know, I was living the American dream. Remember that really the most impactful thing was that I realized that a little bit of authority at work, a little bit more money, it was great, but there was something missing, and I realized I love the Lord, I love Jesus, but I started really seeking the Lord in devotional life. And I realized that for 26 years, I was kind of seeking God on my own terms. And I wasn't seeking God the way he wanted me to seek him. See, I had my devotion, this is my devotion, every single morning. It was get up, read 3 chapters in the Bible, and you're done. It was check a box. Go to church on Sunday, go to small group, but that was it. And so what I did, amen's coming. But what I did was I laid it all down. I said, Lord, I'm throwing all this away. I'm starting from scratch. I want to seek you the way that you want me to seek you. And so I would wake up and I would pray and sit in silence and say, Lord, I want to read the scripture that you want me to read. And I would feel an impression, read this, read that, or stop reading, sing, or stop singing, pray, or stop praying, go for a walk and pray in tongues, or whatever. And my life with the Lord, my devotion life began to grow and things started happening. And I remember God that felt so distant soon became so near, and I actually interacted with the Holy Spirit. And now he would start moving me and changing me, my little directions in life. He would say, don't drive that way to work, drive this way. Don't go there, do this. Or he'd give me discernment. This person is feeling this, encourage them. Yeah. Or honor this person. Or hey, you said that offended that person, go repent. And I remember my life totally changed. And it started when I started seeking God the way he wanted me to seek him. Some of you guys, probably myself included, we need to throw out and scrap the way we've been doing devotions. And we need to start over and say, God, I will do whatever, take as long as you want. Do you need an hour a day? Do you need 2 hours a day? I will get up at 4 a.m. if I need to, but I will seek you, God. You're with me, I will be with you. Now, thankfully, the Lord is very gracious. He's probably not going to make us spend 2 hours. He's probably not going to have us get up at 4 a.m. But there was a season for a year straight, I got up at 4 a.m. every day, spent an hour with the Lord, then went to the gym, then went to work every single day for a year besides Sundays. But the point is, God's seeking you. Are you seeking God? Psalms 24, 3 through 4 says this, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" So David's setting this up. There's a mountain of the Lord. There's a holy place that we need to get to. But guess what? Not everyone gets to go. Verse 4, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." David says there's this place we got to go, but not everyone gets to go. There's, and the high place, the mountain, always in the Bible represented closeness or proximity to God. So today, we know God is not on a mountain. God can dwell within us as the Holy Spirit, so we can have proximity with him, but there's still a prerequisite that we need to do, and it's four things. One, clean hands. Are you living a holy life? If I looked at your hands, are they soiled with sin? Are they bloody with hate? Are they clean? Right? The Lord cleans them when you get saved, but we have to keep them clean. We have to keep them clean. He also has a pure heart. This speaks of your intentions, your thought life. Are you doing the right things for the right reasons? A lot of us do the right things, not for the right reasons. Right? Yeah, I'll sign up for Giving Tree while everyone's watching. Right? Oh yeah, I'll do that because everyone will think I'm nice and kind. Oh yeah, I'll do this, right? Or I want something from someone else, so I'll do something nice for them, right? Clean hands, pure heart, who does not trust in an idol. That if I looked at your life, if you looked at my life, is there anything that I put my trust in besides God? Am I trusting in myself? Am I trusting in my fitness? Am I trusting in my wardrobe? Am I trusting in my relationships? Am I trusting in my identity? Am I trusting in my football team? Am I trusting in anything else besides God? Or swear by a false god, meaning the authority in your life is not God, right? The greatest authority in your life. Those are the four things. But the most important thing is there's a place we need to get to on earth. There's a mountain, a place with God we must get, that there is a prerequisite to get there. Point number two, are you qualified to commune with God? Are you qualified to commune with God? Now, when you get saved, you get access to God. You get all your sins forgiven. You receive the righteousness of Christ Jesus. It's amazing, right? Just like when I got married to Ashley, I get all this access, all this privilege, intimacy, joined our bank accounts, moved in together. It was wonderful. But now that I'm married, am I qualifying myself daily to be a good husband and have intimacy with Ashley? A lot of us are married, saved. We're saved. But are you doing the things in your life that qualify you for community with God? Relationship, intimacy, with the most holy, powerful being ever? Are we living a life? Are we qualified to commune with God? I got two big stories for you, and then we'll be done. And you're going to have to turn there. I didn't want to type out all of the scripture, but it's 2 Chronicles 26, and we'll be in 1 through 5, and then 16 through 21. So turn on your phones, your Bibles, or just listen to the sound of my voice. But we will... we will be in the scripture. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 26, starting in verse 1. And I'm reading from the NIV. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. So Uzziah is a 16-year-old, and his father passed away, and they make him king of Israel, or Judah. He was one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after his father rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah, not a great name. She was from Jerusalem. Jechaliah. Mrs. Jechaliah. Okay. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who was a prophet. He was who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Okay, so here's a young king. His father feared the Lord. They had Zechariah the prophet was there, and they instructed him how to fear the Lord. And the Lord said, whenever he sought God, whenever he sought the Lord, right? Not what was best for him, not what was best for Israel or Judah, but when he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Verse 16, we'll jump down. But Uzziah became powerful. His pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. This is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." So what was Uzziah's big sin? He wanted to go give sacrifices to God, but he wanted to be the spiritual leader when God had not called him to be that spiritual leader. He wanted to have communion with God on his terms. He wanted to be the high priest. He was already the king, right? The only person he answered to was the high priest because the high priest represented God. He wanted to throw off that authority, and he wanted to be the one to relate to God. Now, I don't know about you. We don't have kings. We don't have high priests anymore. But there's something in my heart deep down where I want to approach God my way. I don't want Pastor Ron to have to cover me. I don't want the elders to cover me. I want to connect to God, right? So his great sin was he wanted to worship God, but he wanted to be the center of his worship of God. He wanted to be the authority, right? If you read every other king, they did terrible sins. They would worship other gods and do these awful, terrible things. His great sin, he just burnt incense wrong. It's crazy. But he wanted to connect to God on his terms, on his own terms. Verse 19, Uzziah, who had a censer, which is the thing you put the incense on, in his hand, ready to burn the incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests, while he was mad at the church, in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. 21. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and he was banned from the temple of the Lord. Here's a king, 16 years old, lived a great life, and I didn't even read all of it. He did so much. He rebuilt Jerusalem. He conquered all the surrounding enemies. He brought peace to the land. He was a great king, but he messed up when pride came in his life, and he said, I can be my own king and my own high priest. I'm going to connect to God the way I want to. Are you guys getting this? And he got leprosy, and he was banned from the temple. Can you imagine being banned from church because you have a disease? Point number three. Are you submitted to the authority that God has placed in your life. Let's break this down. If God is with you, and you want to be with God, which I hope you do, God is a God of authority. There's a kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And God dishes and gives out authority. He uses flawed individuals to have authority over one another. And the reason he does this, I don't know, but he does. Right? All throughout the Bible, there are authority structures that God gives. You even see it at the simplest form in a family. When God brings a husband and a wife together, the man has the authority because he will stand before God and pay for the penalty of sin if he lets anything go wrong in that marriage. It's responsibility, right? We see it in churches. There are elders. You know what? Normally, I would not feel great with Pastor on Pastor Ken being gone, but we have all three of our elders, so I'm good to go. I am covered by the authority in this church, which is our elders. Right? If you work, you have a boss. If you are the boss, you have senators, congressmen, mayors, governors that you answer to. Right? If you're a governor, a senator, a congressman, you have the president of the United States. You're the president, you answer to the high priest, whoever man of God God puts in your life, and you answer to God. We all have authority structures in our life. And one of the reasons that we and us, we cannot relate to God or commune to God is we want God, but we reject the authority he puts in our life. We reject the mentors that God gives us. We reject the disciplers God gives us. We reject our parents. We reject people that we don't like, we don't agree with. We push them away because we want to connect to God on our terms. And God says, hey, I'm a God of authority. I sent this person to you, but you've rejected them. And now you're rejecting me. I'm just telling you, God has put people in your life that are supposed to help you, that are literally God's answer to your problems, to your prayers, but they are supposed to have authority over your life in a very healthy, volunteer kind of way, okay? We don't have time to get into this today, but don't be in abusive relationships. Don't let people control you. You must volunteer. You know, it's very healthy. It should be very godly, but there are people that God has called you to volunteer that are supposed to love you and care for you and be responsible for you, right? And that's a good place to be, okay? So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you have to follow every authority and without question and disobey the Lord. No, I'm saying that God uses authority in his divine will to communicate and have a relationship with you. Do you know that I have never felt the presence of God stronger than when I have been directly obedient and under the authority of my Father, right? When I start doing my own thing and doing ENC and getting campus going, I start feeling, okay, now something's missing. And if I go back and talk to Pastor Ron and submit my work to him or talk to one of my mentors, I immediately feel the presence of God. Boom. Because it's through the covering he's given me. I wish I could preach a whole sermon on that, but I can't. Why would God be with you when you reject all the people God sent to help you? To protect you, to love you, to serve you, to discipline you, and to train you. Why would God be with you if you reject the instruments he sends to be with you? Did you know that some of the ways you feel the presence of God is through other people? You know, a big way I feel the love of God is through my wife and my baby, right? You know, the big way I feel friendship is through people. God gives me love through other people, right? God gives us me a family through my family and through church family. That's the way God wants to show love to me, right? Sometimes I get the love of God through a really good meal, right? A great sunrise, a great sunset. The Lord loves me. And it's so funny. I remember playing football, and it's kind of dying out a little bit now, but when I played football, I had some really borderline abusive coaches. Just hilarious, but they were so verbally abusive. Oh, it was you'd be crying and laughing at the same time. And I remember in the moment, I'm just like, God, why have you given me this piece of whatever human being authority over my life? Like, if they say you got to do pencil rolls on the field till you throw up, I got to do it. Or wall sits, or hold textbooks above our head when we miss class. Crazy stuff, right? And I was like, God, why have you put these evil men who don't even love you, why are they have authority over me shaping my life, right? And now I look back, I am so thankful that God gave me strong men who got to work and attack that little weak coward inside of me and make me big and strong, right? And I'm so glad, because I went to college football as a soft little high school kid, and I came out a hardened criminal. No, but I came out a little tougher, right? But you understand, the Lord wanted to bless me with some things, perseverance, but I had to go through some stuff. And I would never have gone through that myself unless authority in my life had held me by the hand, taken me through that, even inflicted it upon me. But I'm so thankful that I had tough coaches. I'm so thankful I had tough coaches that loved me enough to tell me the truth and didn't pander to me, but told me, pointed out my weaknesses, and said, if you don't change, nothing's going to happen. The game's not the problem, you're the problem. I'm thankful for that. So we need to, as we submit to God, volunteer ourselves for hard relationships. We need to sign ourselves up to relationships that aren't abusive, but are difficult, because we know that God wants to commune and relate and grow us through other people. All right, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. You're also going to have to turn here. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Now, this is the prophet Isaiah. Verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, so that king had leprosy. It was banned from church, banned from the temple. He died. There's this first point right here. Sometimes the king has to die before the Lord to really speak. I'm not talking about President Biden dying. What I'm talking about is sometimes the king in your own life, in your life, has to die before God to really speak, right? He says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his whole robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, which were angels, each with six wings, with two wings that covered their faces, and two that covered their feet, and the other two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So Isaiah experiences probably one of the greatest moments, the most intimate moments that someone could ever have with God. And he realizes, I am with the Lord Almighty. God is with me. That's this moment. Uzziah, the king, is dead, and now Isaiah is experiencing God. 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorsteps and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is what Isaiah said. He said, woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Did you know that prophets, which Isaiah was one, had two types of prophecy? They could bless, or they could curse. This is the first recorded self-cursing. He says, woe to me, I'm a sinner, I have unclean lips. Do you know Isaiah, at this point, his full-time job was being an orator and a writer and a public speaker. The thing that he was best in the world at, he realized that is the thing I'm worst at when I'm compared to God. When I see the God of gods and the King of kings, when God is with me and I'm with him, I understand that nothing I bring to the table means anything. In fact, I'm a man of unclean lips. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah got saved in that moment. All his sin was taken away. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah, This story perfectly illustrates a salvation story. He's going through life, and he experiences God. He realizes he's a sinner. He gets convicted. And God doesn't say, Isaiah, you try harder. No. An angel comes and touches Isaiah and changes him, takes away his sin, saves him. He's now perfect. He's now holy. He's now forgiven, right? And then what does God say? God says, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah says, because I'm saved, because God has been with me and I've been with God, I will go. You see, when God is with us and we are with God, other people become the focus. When God is with you and you are with God, that doesn't mean you go on a mountaintop for 80 years and just be a hermit. It means other people become the focus. That's the reason we have ministry. That's the reason Jesus came and died for us and preached. That's the reason there were apostles and prophets. That's the reason we even have church, is because life is not about us. It's not just about God's with me, great, and I'm with God. No, if those things happen, you then go be with other people. And that's what Isaiah figured. I said, I will go. Number four, does your life show that you are with God? What I mean by that, is your life based on you? Is it based on selfishness or is it based on other people? Right? And not using other people for your selfish motives or ambitions, but if I looked at your life, would I say, that person has the love of God for other people? That person's been so transformed. God is so obviously with them, and they are so obviously with God that their life is now built and focused on helping other people connect to this God. Right? I mean, think about it logically. If you realize God's with you and you can be with God, why would you not want other people to experience this too? Right? It's the whole point of living a Christian life and doing what we do, is we need other people to experience this. Right? If God is with me, which is amazing, he is, and now I've fought, and I've sought, and I'm seeking, and I'm fighting, and trying to be with God, when I do actually find God, he gives me a love and compassion for other people. Right? Did you know if there's some people who are just prayer meeting champions or conference champions? They go from prayer meeting or conference to conference or church to church or small group to small group, and they're trying to find God on their own terms, but it's all about them, 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 them. It's therapeutic Christian self-help. It's me, 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 me. When you find God, you get a heart for others. If I looked at your life, you looked at my life, I know I keep saying this, does your life show that you are with God? And like I said, when I was back working in Houston, I remember when I changed my devotional life and I began to experience God for really the first time, I remember I had to tell people about it. I had to tell people, and that was the first time really that I began discipling people, leading people to Jesus. In my small group, they asked me to be one of the leaders. In my church, they asked me to be one of the deacons. And I, because my heart had changed, I had seen God. I was with God, and now I needed to tell people, right? And it's not like I got that and I've arrived. Every day I have to seek God. And you know, when I spend a really good amount of time in devotion, I really want to go love on Ashley. I want to call someone, tell them I love them. I want to go share the gospel. And that's how I know I'm really, really seeking God, is when I'm, after I spend time with him, I want to go love and share with other people, right? Does your life show that you are with God? So, just to go over the 4 points one more time, I don't think I have a slide with all of them on there, but one, God may be seeking you. Are you seeking God? Are you qualified to commune with God? Are you submitted, 3, to the authority that God has placed in your life? And 4, does your life show that you are with God? So my prayer this season is, yes, we would get a revelation that Emmanuel, God is with us. That's amazing. That's mind-bending. It's life-changing. But that knowledge would propel us into seeking and trying to be with God ourselves. God is with us, but are we with him? So with that, we're going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you want to be with us and you want us to be with you. And Lord, you don't want to reject us and you definitely don't want us to reject you. And Father, I pray that you would just convict all of us, Lord, because every single person, myself definitely included, there's areas in our life where we don't seek you. There's areas in our life where we push you out of, or there's moments or there's seasons where we seek you, but then there's moments we don't seek you. Father, I pray that you would really convict us and help us be a church that seeks you. Lord, I pray that you would help us identify the relationships, mentoring, and the authority relationships that you have for us, Father, and that we would gladly volunteer to be trained and taught, and that we would be just volunteer to be under the authority that you have for us. Lord, if there's some of us in here that are ready to disciple and mentor and coach other people, but maybe we've been too scared, we've been too focused on ourselves, Lord, I pray today that as we experience you, you would push us to help other people. But really, Lord, the most important thing is, Father, I just pray that you would be pleased with us as a church. I pray that as a group of people, Father, that we would honor you, that everything we do would have you in mind. Lord, that we wouldn't stiff arm you or push you out of any area of our life. And Father, I just want to say we love you. You're amazing. You're gracious. You're holy. You're perfect. You're powerful. You're wonderful. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much. And Father, I just want to honor you. You're here with us right now. We feel your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we don't want to just learn about you. We want to just be with you, Father. And so, Lord, I just want to have a moment with you of every person in this room and just say, Father, we want to just spend a quick moment with you. We want to just empty ourselves of other desires and ambitions, and we just want to take a moment and say, God, you're amazing, and I want to be friends with you. I want to love you more. I want to do what you want me to do. But really, I just want to be in relationship with you in a deeper way. Father, if there's anything that can mark my life or mark this church's life, I pray that it would be, we are people that walk with God. Father, that would be the thing that distinguishes us, that we are people, we're not maybe the smartest, we're not the biggest, we're not the this, we're not the that, but we're people that walk with you, Father. And I pray that you would teach us and hold us by the hand and teach us how to walk with you, Father. Just in the busyness of Christmas and holiday seasons, I just think let's just take a moment right now. Just whatever words you want to use, whatever thoughts you want to think, just tell God how much you love him, how much you want to be with him. How grateful you are, how thankful you are. Let's just slow down time right now and let's just be thankful. Thank you. You're touching people all across this room. I pray that this word would go deep and that we would leave here not the same, but seeking you. In Jesus' name.